Well, good morning. I don't have any idea how many of you know me or know of what I do, and so I'm going to kind of backtrack a little bit, give you a little bit of knowledge of what I do with the ministry out in the motorsports world. I was thinking as I was sitting down a few minutes ago, Greg was giving me the lapel mic, and he says, I said, what do I do to turn it on? Because usually I have to hit the button. He says, no, it's on, so don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. So then all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm one of those sideline NFL coaches that's being mic'd all the time and doesn't know it. You know, so if you heard something on the radio that you weren't supposed to hear, I'm sorry. No, everything's fine. You know, thank you, Bethel. Thank you for supporting my family. Thank you for supporting us in the ministry efforts that we do. You continuously do so. I'm not sure how long it's been since I was here. There's been some losses that maybe are very apparent to you, to others maybe not. After 32 years, the mustache came off. And I think it went to the sides of my head because my hair is getting rather long. And I did have a great time in Mexico with the Outlaws and my family. And so having a good time, I up until last night, I kind of probably been accused of being Tom Hanks' sidekick in Castaways. And had the goatee going, and the long, it was just a mess. So, but it was really fun. So I think I scared some people over here, though. Anyhow, you know, for some of you that don't know, the start of 2010 looked pretty precarious for us. We lost 53% of our income. That's not a number that maybe you how does he know 50? I'm that way about my finances. I know where I'm at. It's not a number that hasn't been hit, I'm sure, by many of you here. But I know one thing. I know that God has been faithful to us. And we are here. We are standing and breathing and doing things that we shouldn't be doing just because God has been faithful to us and not because of our own doing. I never, ever, ever want it to be said of Dan Lacey or of his family that we do things because of ourselves. We do things because of the Lord, because of his provision, because of his gracefulness to us. And my wife found a job that she loves. I've told her time and time and time again, you don't have to do this. God will find a way. But she loves it. She enjoys it. It's not hard on her health-wise. And that's as long as that's okay, then we're good. And God's provided some different interesting things for me as well, and we keep moving on. How many of you have never heard of Motorsports Ministries, of what I do? Raise your hand. Okay, well, a couple of you. All right, that's good. I will just real quick surmise what Motorsports Ministries is, and then we're going to break out of that for a second. Motorsports Ministries is an organization founded in 1984, actually, for ministering to professional motorsports. We provide pastoral care out in the field for professional road racing, not NASCAR, not NHRA, but everything else is professional related on road courses like Laguna Seca, Sears Point, Long Beach Grand Prix, and things all east and Midwest and up north. I've been a part of Motorsports Ministries since 1987, for what, almost 23 years, 24 years. And in being a part of that ministry, I was pretty much second dog in there, and the board has always looked at me as somebody who was going to continue on with that ministry. But things became very apparent to me last year that things were going down a different road. I was not comfortable with the direction of the ministry. And unfortunately, in September 2nd or 3rd of this year, Rich Anderson, the president of Motorsports Ministries, and I had a conversation, and I basically said, I got to go. I can't do this anymore. With his blessing, because financially Motorsports Ministries was not able to afford it, and one of the organizations that I was really providing pastoral care for, I said, do you mind if I found a new organization to minister to SCCA Pro? And he said, no, go for it. So never having told him in 1987 I would never conflict with him, we started an organization called Road Race Ministries. Now some people want to look at me and say, you mean Road Rage Ministries? No. It's Road Race Ministries. And it's a 501c3. We are up and running. We've got a board of directors that is a board of directors. I'm looking to them as godly men to direct me and to tell me what we're doing, where we're going. Our focus is on SCCA Pro Racing. And with that comes new challenges because we've had a president of SCCA Pro that's always been very supportive of our efforts in the ministry, and he's leaving at the 1st of January. I have no idea who the new president is, but we want to find favor and grace with that individual so that they allow us to continue to percolate through wherever we need to go for the ministry. And trust me, it's kind of funny if you watch me at the racetrack. I don't care who you are. I will go wherever I want to go. And I know that sounds kind of, you know, tooting my horn. But the fact of the matter is, people, praise the Lord, respect the position. They respect who I am. I've gained that respect. And if I need to go talk to somebody, I will go talk to somebody. If I need to be confronting somebody, I will confront somebody. If I need to encourage somebody, I will encourage somebody. And there have been times, I don't know if I've ever told this to you before, where I've actually chewed out a driver or two because they were going to kill somebody, and it wasn't going to be themselves. And they've gone on to be champions, and we've gained huge respect with each other, and I've gained huge success with being able to have an audience with them and talk to them about the Lord and talk to them about what, you know, it's not all about this life. It's about further things and other things. So the direction of Road Race Ministries is a little bit unclear right now. We need prayer for scheduling of travel and how we're going to do that, for funding, for growth. And the last thing, which is very humbling to me, is need prayer for Rich Anderson, the president of Motorsports Ministries. Rich, 2 weeks ago, was diagnosed with cancer. And this is an organization that one of the difficulties I had with it for 23 years is that we had no mentoring process going on other than me. No one's to follow suit. No one's to move forward and move on. And so my board of directors is looking at me saying, you need to focus on what we've said we're going to focus on, and we will, but we are becoming available to this other board and saying, if we can fill the void, if we can fill the gap, if we can minister for you, we will do so. But we need to be in prayer about that and look and see what the Lord has for us. A dear friend of mine who has, over the years, again, the grace of God, has just surrounded my family with prayer and with support and with encouragement. His name is Jeff. Some of you know him. Some of you don't. That's okay. But Jeff said to me a couple of weeks ago, he says, Dan, you need to pray. You need to pray. He says, you need to pray for finances for Road Race Ministries. You need to pray that God will provide for that ministry. You need to pray that God is going to fill the gaps and fill the voids and be able to allow you to move forward. And as I heard that, I thought, my goodness, here's a man who at times struggles with just keeping things in order in his own life, and yet he says to me, I need to pray. And I thought, wow. Wow, what a humbling word from this man. And so as I was preparing for this time here, and by the way, I'm very humbled to stand here because my father-in-law does such a tremendous job, and Greg and the rest of you that fill this pulpit, and I missed Bleeka this morning. I mean, I was hoping he would be here to read the word. But I'm humbled because this is not my comfort zone. I'm very much out of my comfort zone. I'm in short sleeve shirt, button down shirt. I've got a radio on my head. You know, I'm walking around the paddock, and it is extremely loud, and it's just full of noise. It seems like 24/7 for 4 days of the week when I'm at the racetrack, and it's chaotic. It's chaotic, and the fumes and everything else, and the smells, and it's, I love it. But guys, Jeff said pray. And as we read the verse this morning in Ephesians 6, the three verses that I really want to point out are verses 18 through 20. But first, I want to talk about what Paul points out prior to verse 18. You all know what it is. It's about the armor of God. And Paul talks to us and tells us we need to put on truth. We need to put on righteousness. We need to put on the gospel. We need to put on faith, salvation, and we need to put on the Word of God. And I find it interesting because he mentions nothing about prayer. And then verse 18, he says what? He says, with all prayer, and I read out of the New American Standard Version, forgive me. Are you stones? No? Okay, all right. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. And he moves on. But he says, with all prayer and petition. He talks now about after girding yourself up, after putting on this armor, after putting on the truth, the righteousness, the faith, the gospel, the salvation, the word of God. He says, now what? Pray. Pray. I wonder how many of us kind of stop and pause at 17 and we just say, okay, I'm well shod, I'm well equipped, I'm well armored, I'm ready to go. I'm going out there. Better pray. Better pray. You know, have you ever known the best intended seminary student that's come out, and they got it all? Oh my goodness! I remember a guy when I was in seminary in the 80s, and this guy was he was an ex quarterback. I don't even remember his name anymore, but ex quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. We forgive him, but he was a star. He was the star. And I remember being out there kind of in the grass area and between classes once in a while, if he had a break, he'd be out there with a football in his hand just nailing the football. Now, I never played ball, but I've been told I've got a great arm. And I'd be out there once in a while throwing with him. But this guy, you know, he was a cat's meow. He was great stuff. And he got himself all equipped and all armored up. But I wonder where his prayer was, because he went out and he fell hard. You know, you put the shield on, you put the armor on, and guess what? It weighs a lot. It's a huge weight of responsibility on you and on the spirit. And if the spirit is not protected with prayer, if the spirit of the man, of the woman, is not starting off with prayer on that first step, you will fall. You will fall hard. Now, prayer for me is difficult. Now, Paul talks about praying continuously. How do you pray continuously? Are you praying right now? I hope my wife is for me, because I'm, are you praying right now? I mean, am I praying on my drive here? Did I pray when I got up this morning first thing? For a lot of us, we do that. That's awesome. But how do we pray continuously? See, I think it's an attitude of the heart. Paul in Matthew. It talks about Matthew 23:14. It says, talking about the long prayer of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Christ says that long prayer is what? It is not good. Now, why? Because they're standing up there with all these accolades and being boisterous and look at me. And oh, Lord, you know, and continuing on and continuing on. And they're making these long, laborious prayers. But the heart's not there. The heart's not there. They're not praying to God. They're praying for people to see. They're praying for people to see. Or we look at Luke 6:12, where we see Christ goes out and what? He prays alone. And he goes out for the night. Now, I really believe that God has an archive of DVDs, and they're probably not DVDs, they're more like microchips or whatever. You know, he's just going to plug and play. But he's going to be able to go back, or we're going to be able to go back and see those scenes from the Old Testament times. I want to see those times when Christ prayed. That's got to be phenomenal. You know, the God-man, our Lord and Savior, laying it on the line for us and willing to get down on his knees and sacrifice sleep for prayer. Can you do that? Can I do that? Oh my goodness. It's tough stuff. But God did it continuously. In Luke 6:12. We're told to pray for our enemies. We're told to pray for those who are sick. We're told to pray for repentance. We get that. We understand that. We do that all the time. I don't know about you, if I have a confrontation coming up and I know I'm dealing with somebody out in the field that's going to be a little adversarial towards what I'm doing, I always pray beforehand. Lord, give me the words. Give me the insight. Give me the ability to comprehend what the angle they're coming from, so I can combat that in a loving manner, in a way that would be glorifying to God. And here, Paul is asking us what? He's asking us to pray. He says, always in the Spirit. He says, always pray in the Spirit. He says, pray for the saints and pray for him. Verse 16, it says, I'm sorry, 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not selfishly. You know, if you have a, I love coffee. How many of you love coffee? Don't raise your hand, puppy. Okay, you're not supposed to love coffee. We had this whole week in Mexico. Oh, my goodness. We were, decaffeinated coffee. Decaffeinated coffee. Always had to tell the server. And occasionally sneak a couple of cups in there. It's like, what do you do with the man? It's just, But if you look at a coffee filter, it filters out a lot of stuff. It filters out a lot of things. It filters out contaminants. It filters out the main thing, the grounds, so it doesn't get in the coffee and ruin the taste. And I'm sure you've had a cup of coffee before or tea where there's a lot of grounds at the bottom. You kind of go, I really didn't anticipate or desire that. But when we pray in the Spirit filters our thoughts. The Spirit filters our anxieties. The Spirit filters our motives. It's not because of what we want that we get what we want. It's because God wants it for us. And it's not because we pray the way we want to pray that God allows us to do whatever we want. No, he says, pray in the Spirit. Let the Spirit filter. James 4:23 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with what? The wrong motives. You ask with the wrong motives. Previous to that, in 2, it says, you ask and have not. But you ask with the wrong motives. I'm wearing something today that, I know I've used this analogy a little bit, but I've got this Velcro watch on my arm that's probably worth $10. Totally unlike me. I've got I love watches. You know that. Some of you know that. And they're at home because we went to Mexico, and I never wear because I just don't when I travel. I bring the cheap stuff. But do I pray, Lord, give me an expensive watch? Do I pray, Lord, give me a fast car? Do I pray, Lord, give me the best house? No, I need to pray in the Spirit and let the Spirit guide and let the Spirit provide, let God provide what he wants for me and what he's allowed me to have and how he wants me to use those things for his glory. Don't pray with the wrong motives. The praying in the Spirit, it guides us. He cleans up our requests. And it's for his victory. So it's not about me. It's for the Lord. So pray with perseverance. And what? And pray in the Spirit at all times. And be alert on the saints, for the saints, he says. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Be alert for the saints. What does that mean? I as I walked in this morning, I see many of you. Some of you I know by face all the time. Poor Louisa. I always forget Luis's name. Joby and Victor, I always get you two mixed up. That's right. But I always do this, I remember Ralph. Yeah. Ralph did that wrong, see? But you know what? When I observe you, when I observe the brethren, am I just looking at a face and a name? Or am I looking at a brother that maybe has a need? I think that when we are on alert for the saints, we're asking, we're pursuing, we're observing what's going on in your life, in my life, so that I can ask what you need prayer for. First, I pray in the Spirit. Well, the heart's right. Then I look and I say, how can I pray for the saint? How can I pray for the saint? Praying for one another is not easy. Have you ever asked somebody, hey, how's it going today? And then within, by 10 minutes of time, you're wondering, wow, why did I have to open up that can of worms? I really didn't want to hear all I'm hearing. I it's time for me to walk. Wow, I need that bigger expensive watch so I can really point out, hey, it's getting late. I got to go. I can't hear all this. We open up a can of worms a lot of times when we ask, how are things going? How can we pray for you? Kennedy, you remember John F. Kennedy? Some of you don't. My wife and I have been watching this this HBO thing, I think it was called, From the Earth to the Moon, and a great documentary on the Apollo, the Mercury, Gemini, and Apollo missions, and how they went through the 60s and finally made beat the Russians to the moon, to be on the moon first with the first lunar walk, and then all the ups and downs and the tragedy, and we always think about the glamour of the space program. Wow, this is such a cool thing. But the pressure on those men, the pressure on those women, and the toll it took on them. And they were kind of superheroes at the time, but they weren't paid superhero status. They were paid really, really minuscule wages. But I remember Kennedy's quote. It's brought up time and time and time again on this DVD at the very beginning. It says, you know, we do this not because it is easy, but because it is hard. Because it is hard. You know, prayer is hard sometimes. When we pray for the saint, we don't do it because it's easy. We do it because it's hard. And it brings us to our knees, and it brings us to the fact that we need to rely on our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring us through those requests and to take those requests of the saints, those brothers, sisters, and brothers around me to the Lord, to lift those up for one another. We should do it because it makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. You know, when I am out in the field, I it's one of the things I've struggled on this year. And as a missionary, you need to hear this because it's not easy out there. It's not all the glamour and fun. It can get very lonely. I've said before, and I'll say it again, the loneliest time I have, and I've been blessed with roommates that have helped us pay for our rooms along the way, but when I'm by myself, when I'm traveling and I have a room alone, the hardest time for me is when I walk in the hotel room and I close the door and I'm by myself. I don't like being alone. I just don't like it. It's not because I'm doing bad stuff. It's just I just don't like being alone. It's hard out there. And when I've got these things going on, it's hard to pray sometimes. It's hard to stay in the mentality of keeping that focus and feeling that God is there answering the needs and the requests of my heart. And at least pointing me in the direction of what I should be, you know, what I should be pursuing. It's not easy. You know what's easier? It's easier being combative. It's easier to be face to face with somebody and telling them, hey, you need the Lord. You need this, you need that. It's easier to vocalize it. But you know what? When we're doing that and we're not doing it with prayer, then we're possibly doing it from the wrong motive. For the wrong motive. Prayer needs to be there. As the armor of God goes on our bodies. We need to be pursuing that. Prayer makes us stronger. Prayer is a means of serving the whole church. If you look at Acts 6:34 with me. Acts 6:34 reads like this. And let me just start off with verse 1, because it leads into what we're doing here. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because of their widows being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable of us or for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So basically, these men of the church are serving and taking care of tables and taking care of the food preparation and all these things in order to make sure that everybody's happy within the church. Sound familiar? Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's important to pray. It is important to pray. Men dedicated, set aside to do what? To pray and do the ministry of the Lord. And I want to pause and say something here that's extremely important that we not neglect. And I don't do this because he's my father-in-law. I do this because he's a pastor. He's your pastor. You need to be praying for this man. You need to be praying daily for this man. You need to be praying daily for his assistant Greg and the deacons, the elders of the church. You need to be praying for those men, those women that are in those positions. Because why? Because they're serving you. They're serving the Lord. They're making sure that the ministry is moving on. You know, if this man's not powerful, you're not praying hard enough. If he's falling down, you're not praying hard enough. If I'm out in the field and I'm falling down, you're not praying hard enough. Now, I hear what you're saying already. It's not all incumbent on you to pray for him to make sure he keeps his act together. No. But you know what? God will keep this pulpit pure and holy with your prayers. Then Paul asks for prayer for himself. He says this in Ephesians 6, 19. He says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." One of the things that has bothered me for a little while is my church back home that supports us as missionaries as well has a threefold or three-prong attack on ministry. And the first one is bringing them in, build them up, is the second one, and send them out. I always kind of joke with my, I don't say this out loud to my pastor, I'd be shot probably. But we've had two church splits. The church has gotten so big and then it's split in half and gone elsewhere. I said, look, we sent them out. You know, because they did some good stuff. You know, he didn't like it, but, you know, bring them in, build them up, send them out. And as I look at that, I think about the ministry of Road Race Ministries and what we're doing out there in the field and the difficulty it is in this church, this traveling church that comes from all four corners of the United States and Canada and sometimes Mexico and Puerto Rico and even offshore. And they culminate at a racetrack for 4 days. And we're ministering to them. We're trying to be, you know, something to them in a very short order of time. And yet they've got a job to do. And how many of them are we bringing in? Chapel services can be pretty dismal sometimes, be pretty quiet. How many of them are we building up? And how many of them are we sending out? And I think right now, I'll just use some names, first names, but James and his girlfriend, who really want to get a grasp of who God is, but they just can't let go of some things. They're just not there yet. And yet I'm in their face all the time, and I'm constantly telling them, you know, what's going on? And yet one of them lives in Florida, one of them lives in Virginia. Oh, and then there's the thing we can't let go of sometimes, the second girlfriend in Texas. You know, so these things that we try to pull together and we try to figure out and we try to, you know, what do we do? Or the couple, Luke and Kate, who I'm going to be marrying in Easter. I'm going to never spend an Easter at a wedding. That'll be interesting. Anyhow, but they've asked me to marry them. They met me for 20 minutes this year at Daytona in January. And they called me up a couple of weeks later and said, we want you to marry us. I said, well, a non-Christian couple, so I'm a very much equally yoked person, but here's an opportunity to minister. And I said, okay, well, tell you what, we're gonna walk through this book in Dennis Rainey's book of Becoming One, or Preparation for Marriage. Get the two books confused, but Preparation for Marriage, and we're walking through that book, and everything seems to be hunky-dory, and oh, yeah, and I'm just waiting, Lord, give me that, break that door open a little bit, and it happened 2 weeks ago. Now we wait, we see, we pursue, we minister, get our foot in the door. Someday, Lord willing, kick that door and slam it open, you know, but we minister. We try to bring them in. We try to build them up. We try to send them out. And Paul says, pray for himself. And I really believe in these words that, you know, I echo them. Pray for me. Selfishly, I ask that. Pray for me. So prayer for the work he's doing. You know, Paul does not talk here about the treatment. You know, the chains are sore. I'm sore because of the chains. I'm getting whipped. You know, the food is. Can you send a care package or some chocolates? You know, he doesn't say anything about that at all. He says, pray. What? For the work he is doing. I saw a documentary a couple of weeks ago, and you never know quite how real these things are. But walking down this cell, this dungeon in Rome, and the guy's saying, this is where we believe Paul was chained. And he's down there with a torch because there's no other light. I never really thought about it that way. I don't know where Paul was chained. Does it really matter? The man was chained. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was, you know, he endured hardships beyond comprehension, beyond what I've ever had to endure, or many of you, I'm sure. But he says, don't pray for me. He doesn't say that. He says, pray for the work I'm doing. He asked for two things. He asked for boldness in his current condition. You know, the darkness of the cell, you probably don't know if the fist is coming next or if the food tray. The darkness of the cell, you probably don't know if the words of encouragement or the words of despair are going to be thrown at you. But Paul says, pray for boldness in his current conditions. Now, when I think of boldness, I think about my life, and I gauge myself off dreams. And I know that sounds just bizarre, but don't get inside this mind too much, and you'll find too much bizarreness. But I gauge myself off dreams. How bold am I in my dreams? You ever thought about that? You ever been in a dream, and you're being chased? Or you've been in a dream, and you've got a confrontation coming on? I had a dream a couple of weeks ago. Honestly, it was a dream where somebody was being persecuted, and I was just teed. And I stood up, and I said, and you know, I gave him the what for, and gave him the gospel, and a big snippet of, you know, a real small snippet of, you know, basically God says don't do this, and I laid it on the line. And I thought, when I woke up, I thought, I remembered it. All right, good. I was bold, you know. I'm the kind of guy who I had a dream years. I'm taking it back. I probably should not do that. There was this window in my room when I was 9 years old. This white light that came through it in my dream. And this big suction, like a vacuum on the other side. And it kept wanting to suck me through. And I'd, you know, wake up terrified. And one day I remember, I'm going to go through that hole. I'm going to find out what's on the other side. Next time I had that dream. And I did that. And you know how dreams are. When you control them, you wake up. I don't know if you ever knew that or not. Because you're starting to wake up when that happens. And as I just started going through the window and into that bright light, I woke up. Oh, man. Never really had the dream again. How bold are we? What's our boldness in our current condition? Regardless, forget the dreams. What's your reality like? How bold are you? Paul says, pray for him in his current conditions. Pray for boldness. And the last thing he says, pray for clarity. Clarity in speech. You know, the Spirit moves and the Spirit proves, doesn't he? And as we prepare ourselves, as we get into God's Word, as we pray, as we, you know, just completely immerse ourselves in what God has for us, there's clarity there. But as I stand before you, if I failed in my efforts, if I failed in my communication, it's not because of God. It's because of me. But I still can pray for clarity because there can be clearness in my voice. There can be preparation in my work. There can be preparation in what I do and how I present. But some people never hear. And Paul says, pray for clarity, that the Spirit would go before and that people would hear the Word of God and understand it and interpret it, and they would know the living gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. You believe in the power of prayer? There was a hunter who was agnostic. He's an atheist. He's just a whole bit. He just said, you know what? I don't believe in God. Don't need that stuff. And he's out hunting one day. And he's out in the woods, and he's hunting for deer. And the next thing he knows, all of a sudden, this bear starts coming upon him. And he's like, oh, my goodness. And he starts running. And the bear's chasing after him. And he's running. And the bear grabs him and throws him down, is about to hit him and knock him out and eat him. And the hunter yells out, Lord, save me. And just time stopped. The bear stood still before him. His bright light shone down. His booming voice says, I thought you said you didn't believe in me. The hunter says, Lord, I know. I've ignored you. I've denied you. I don't believe in you. I've said that time and time again. I said, but please, please, I know you won't save me, but just make the bear a Christian. So all of a sudden, time starts up again. The bright light disappears, and the bear stands before the man and says, puts his paws together and said, Lord, before I consume this food, power of prayer, power of prayer. We need to pray always. We need to pray always in the Spirit. We need to pray for the saints. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for our missionaries and each other and the workers in the field. You know, Revelations 5, 8. I'll close with this. I've often wondered how God has a library of things in his arsenal. You know, are there books? Are there DVDs? Like, as I mentioned earlier, but let's read this. Revelations 5, 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Wow. You know, I think about the incense from the tabernacle, though, when the Israelites were going through the desert, and how that kind of symbolized the prayer of the saints. And here, the bowls that are being held with all this incense and the prayers of the saints. We need to fill those bowls. We need to fill those bowls more and more and more. Not only for each other, not only for our pastors, but for the workers out in the field. And for His glory, that His work would be done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to share this morning. Lord, as I pursue and move forward with ministry even this year, that I pray that this church would be behind me in prayer. But Lord, more importantly, that I would be behind them in prayer. That Lord, I would lift up each one of these individuals as they minister amongst themselves and Lord out in the world. That Lord, together we would be vibrant, just effective witnesses and servants for You. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.